God is good all the time. Today is going to be the final on Who Am I, or the identity crisis. And I'm glad you're here, and I want you to pay careful attention. I'm going to go over a few from last week just to keep things coordinated. You know, today is the day I've been waiting for. It's been the most one that I couldn't wait to get to this point, because we're going to answer, before we answer, just general questions that Satan throws at us. Today we're going to be very, very specific. You know, Bethany, of course, is sick, and so they told me to take care of myself so I could take care of her. So I went to the doctor. I said, "Doctor, I need a checkup." He said, "Yeah, from the neck up." I said, "No, I need a checkup." And so he did a checkup. He told me, he said that I had the body of a 16-year-old dog. So I weren't too happy with that. And then I got a call last night. You know, I was telling some of the ladies I was ministering to, you know, that I was their servant, and they should feel free to call me at any time. It doesn't matter if they had a problem. So my phone rang last night at 3 a.m., and on the end was one that I won't mention her name, but there's a dear elderly lady. She said, "Pastor, I can't sleep." And I said, "I'm sorry to hear that." And I tried to comfort her. I said, "But what can I do about it?" He sweetly replied, "Preach to me for a while, Pastor." I'll get my sleep in. Amen. Okay. Just briefly, going to go over a few things just to bring some continuity for anybody who was not here. I love the thought of continuity, so you won't go, you know, "Well, where'd that come from?" Or, "What was he talking about with that?" So now I want you to see this continuity here. And you get your Bible out and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Just keep your finger there. We're not going to stand back up this time. We're just going to pray. All right, Psalm 139, and I'm going to have it up here on the board so you'll be able to see it too if you don't have your Bible. Psalm 139, and I'll read that in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, that you're always with us. You're ever present. God, that there's never a time that we're alone as long as we've got you with us, Lord. Father, there's times we may not even feel your presence, but we can know by faith that you are there. There's times where you stand in the shadows. There's times where you stand back. There's times where you let the plan go through because you know on the other end is something very powerful. I ask you right now, Lord, to minister today through your word. Let it bring comfort. Let it bring solace. And Lord, let it answer some questions that I know that people ask. They ask it all the time. Lord, I ask you right now, Lord, to answer them for them today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, identity theft, and of course, it's Psalm 139. And again, this just quickly, real quickly, who am I? These are the questions people ask. When I'm in Walmart in the checkout line, I was in Walmart one day, and I could not get the self-express lane to work. It just would not work, and it was backed up. So I sat there for about 5 minutes, and I said, "You know what? It's getting late. I need to get home. I'm getting sleepy. I really would love to just get some rest." So I picked up all my stuff off of the cash register, and I went over and found one lane open in the whole store. One lane. And so I go to that one lane, and I'm standing in line. I said, "Well, this isn't much better. I'm standing in line." And all of a sudden, there's a elderly lady in front of me. And out of the clear blue sky, she starts talking. I don't mean just saying hello, goodbye, what are you, who's your name, whatever. She started asking, it was amazing. She started talking to me about spiritual things and asking me spiritual questions. I didn't have Reverend Linton on top of my arm. I didn't have Counselor Linton on this arm. I didn't have anything. She just felt it. She saw it. She started that talking. And so for the next 15 minutes, we talked as we're waiting for the line. That time I thanked God for the line being long. And then as we got out, we walked out the other side, she still kept asking questions, and her husband came up, and they both together started asking questions. And I said, you know, it's amazing to me how all of us have an opportunity to be the light of the world. And when we're talking about being light of the world, what it means is, it means that we have the opportunity to illuminate Christ to a dark area. Amen? And so we all have dark areas in our life. We all have problems in our life. And so these are some questions you hear all everywhere. Who am I? That's my person. Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And how do I get there? How do I prepare myself to get where I'm going? So again, we're going to read this. And again, just real quickly, you have created me from my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, created him, male and female. He created him. Just a little chance for y'all guys to get a brownie point or two. He created them in his image, male and female. Look over at your wife and say, I am not complete without you, dear. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome, guys? Y'all got a brownie point. Now, ladies, y'all don't need any brownie points, but just in case, look over at your husband saying, you helped complete me too, dear. I'll get into that later on. Matter of fact, maybe in the next couple of weeks I'll talk about man and wife and how together you cannot be greater in his image than you are when you're married to somebody. That's when you get the greatest in his image, because by yourself, a man's body makes no sense. A woman's body makes no sense, but together. A man cannot procreate. God's a God of creation. Man cannot procreate by himself. A woman cannot procreate by herself. But together, now y'all are really in the likeness of God in his image, because now you can procreate. You can't create, but you can procreate. Amen. So it's a very powerful thing. Marriage is so powerful. We'll talk about that later, though. We're talking about personal now. Okay, ready? Okay. So now, of course, reflections in this mirror may be distorted by socially constructed ideas of beauty. Amen. Okay. So in this world, real quickly, there's two voices. There's the lie, what the enemy wants you to believe about who you are, and there's many lies. And then there is the truth. And the truth is actually what God says about you and who you are. There's only one truth. There's many lies, but one truth. Okay, and when it comes to your identity, there's some lies the devil wants to tell you. So again, this is where we're going. We'll be through with this in just a second. I just want you to see this. The devil wants you in this point where you've got anxiety. Watch this. If you've ever asked any of these questions, I can guarantee you, if one of these questions you're asking all the time, I can tell you the problem beside it is something that you struggle with every day. I don't know who I really am. You will struggle with anxiety. I have no hope for the future. You will struggle with depression. I am so inadequate. You will struggle with self-doubt. I am unacceptable and unloved. You will be troubled by self-consciousness. I'm not good enough. You will actually be have a problem with low self-worth. So again, here it is. Again, I love that. I'm a limited edition. Amen. Praise God. Mama said that she hoped God broke the mold and would never bring it back up after I got through with it. But then she said my sister got a part of that mold. Amen. All right, here we go. Here it is. Psalm 139. Oh, yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You are breathtaking. Body and soul, I'm marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculptured from nothing into something. Look at an open book. You watched me, or like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life are spread out before you. The days of my life, all prepared before I ever even lived one day. God had a plan for your life. God had a purpose for your life. And before you were ever born, it was already taken care of. He already knew the problems that were coming, and he already provided the antidote for the poison, so to speak. And even when you didn't take it, he still provided another way for you to get his plan in your life. So here it is, just real quickly, some of the lies we've been talking about, and then we're going into the new ones today. Get ready. Here we go. The first lie. Come on there, buddy. It's slow, but it's sure. Here we go. The first lie. My life has no value because I have failed and deserve to be punished. The truth is, I have God-given value based not on my past performance, but on Christ, who lives in me and who gives me freedom from condemnation. The second lie. My life has no value since I've done so many things wrong. My life is ruined. The truth is, I have God-given value, for I've been given a new life in Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 and 7. And here's the last set of lies that we've gone through the last couple of weeks. Here it comes. My life has value as long as I can look good to others. Well, we ain't got to be fonzy. Good. All right? The truth is, I have God-given value, even though I have fallen in the past and may stumble in the future, he has given me a new image. Lie number four, I never feel valuable because this is just the way I am. I cannot change. The truth is, I have God-given value because God has changed me on the inside and has given me new characteristics. Get ready. Here comes the last ones. These are ones I've been waiting for. These are the ones that I've been couldn't wait to get to. And I want y'all, every last one of you, to pay careful attention, because even if you don't struggle with any of these that I'm getting ready to show you, you may know somebody who does. And it's very important that you know this so you can answer their questions and bring them some solace and comfort and relief. Of course, I love this. I was looking at this yesterday as I was going through and I was trying to get all these identities. Watch this. How many knew that Jesus was adopted? Oh, he's the Son of God. But who adopted him? Joseph. Wow. How many ever thought about Jesus as adopted? Wow. So if you're adopted, he knows how you feel. Even if you get put in a family that does not have the stuff that you were raised with. So again, Jesus was adopted. So here, so I know y'all going to ask, don't know what the first one's going to be. Watch this. Number one, take back your identity, an adopted child. This is very hard, close to my heart, because of course, in Bethany, y'all know this, and it's not a big secret, Bethany was adopted. They tell Bethany, when I got DC and Daniel, I didn't get a choice. That was just not what you want. It's what Santa Claus brings you. Amen. I did not get a choice. I had to play the hand that was dealt me. Amen. But when Bethany came along, I went out into the garden and I picked a fresh little blonde-headed flower. Amen. And so look, an adopted child, the wrong belief. I hear this all the time. I hear this through training that I do. I hear this through, I'm talking about wherever you go, you can hear this. I don't know if you ever heard this, just think about this. When I hear adopted children, here's what I hear them say. I wasn't worth keeping. Wow. I had to talk to some people before. I had to talk to a child, and I said, look, they said, my mama gave me up for adoption, and she moved on. She never even saw me. She just gave me up for adoption and moved on. And I said, you don't understand. She never moved on. She may have moved on physically, but she didn't move on. It's in her. She feels it. She feels your pulse. She knows you're still here. But she did what she thought was right for you at the time. She did not abort you. Instead, she let you be born. And then knowing that she could not handle it, she let you be adopted. And so actually it was a gift of love, not a gift of, it was a sacrifice. It was not just throwing you away. And again, they said, I just wasn't worth keeping. Watch this. The right belief, adopted children. God not only cares about me, he adopted me. Matter of fact, everybody in here, if you're a Christian, you know that we're all adopted. We're adopted in the family. Amen. And I like that. I like the thought of that. And he'll never leave me. Look at this. The Bible says, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 and 5. And I want you to watch this now. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He's getting ready to leave the disciples. He knows it's going to be tough on them. He knows that they're going to have a hard time the next couple of days. The next 3 or 4 days is going to be probably the most crucial days, because he's going to be doing some awesome work below the earth and some awesome work above the earth at the cross. But they don't know that. He's trying to tell them they're not listening. They're too busy trying to see who's going to be on the throne beside him. They still think he's going to work out earthly ministry, and they're arguing back and forth about who's the greatest, and he's trying to tell them. So then, as he's telling them how bad it's going to be, then he talks to them, and he says, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, just that statement right there is awesome. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Number one, I will not. That's a promise. Leave you comfortless. That's power. I will come to you. That's presence. Now, what does every adopted child long for? A promise, power, and presence. Jesus knew this way before you were ever adopted, because watch this, that word comfortless literally means an orphan. He told his disciples it was going to be such a terrible thing that was going to happen to them, that it was going to be the same as if they had been an orphan, and everything was yanked out from under their feet, their identity, everything they longed for, everything they believed in, their promise. As a matter of fact, their promise was being yanked out from under them, the power was being yanked out from under them, the presence, his presence was being yanked from them. And so he says, listen, I will not leave you in the condition you're in. I already knew what condition you were going in, so I've already provided. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, and I'm going to send you another comforter. The word another means exactly like me, but it's not me, but exactly like me, which is who? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so here we go. What's this? God loves the adopted child. Amen? Number two, I love that. Jesus just didn't just save our life. He made our life worth saving. Wow. Isn't that awesome? I don't know of anybody, honestly, that after they accepted Jesus Christ, their life did not change for the better. I remember there was one guy in Pitt Detention Center. He actually thought he was the devil. And he would talk pure junk. And I would just tell other guys, it was really fun. Brandon made me laugh one night because he was hollering and screaming. And I was going to go up to see him. And Brandon started to go up and said, no, Brandon, I got this. And Brandon pulled a Braveheart quote. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to go talk to him. I don't want you. You stay right here. I'll go take care of him. As I'm walking up, Brandon says, he's going to pick a fight. Remember that, Brandon? Yeah. And the guy told me, he said, he told me to kneel before him and all kinds of stuff. I said, dude, I ain't going to do all that. You can forget that. I said, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And I said, this mess you got going on can even be taken care of by Jesus. And it's amazing, because over the time we go see him, I watched God chisel away at him. And finally one day, he actually just accepted Jesus Christ, and his whole demeanor changed. A couple of months later, I came up and I was going through the blocks, and he was asleep. And as I'm going out, I've ministered to everybody, and as I'm going out, he starts hollering, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor! And I walked up to him. I said, what is it? He said, don't you ever leave this place without talking to me. Please, you wake me up. I said, I didn't want to disturb you. He said, please wake me up, and watch this. He said, don't you know you're my spiritual daddy? He said, you took time to love me when nobody else did. And he said, don't you ever walk out of this place unless you wake me up. And then he started leading the other guys in the block to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Jesus didn't just come to save our life. He came to make our life worth saving. It is so amazing. So watch this. The next person, the next category. A fatherless child through death. Wrong belief is, this is a child that maybe never even knew their father, but say, I never really had a real father who loved me and cared for me. Then let me just stop right there for a minute. How could Jesus know how this is, to have a father die on him? Well, do you know, when's the last time you hear about Joseph in the Bible? Literally, when Jesus was 12. You hear about Mary. You hear about his brothers and sisters. You do not hear about Joseph. Why do you not hear about Joseph? Because if you go back and look at the writings of Josephus and you go back and look at the historical documents, you'll find out that Joseph died while Jesus was at a young age. And because he died at a young age, he was at least 12. He could have been older. Guess what happened? Because he was the oldest child and because he was a teenager, not only did he lose his father and his father's influence, earthly father, his adopted father, but also because of that, he had to take on the strain of being the father in the home. He took care of his brothers. He took care of his sisters. He ran the business. Think about it. At a young age, he knew what it was like to be fatherless. He knew what it was like to take on that responsibility. He knew what it was like to have the weight thrown on your shoulder of the whole family. He knew what it was like to have to care for all of them. He knew what it was like to meet schedules, deadlines, provide for that family. He knew all that stuff. So the next time you're thinking, you don't have any idea what it feels like to meet deadlines, Jesus. Y'all created, you created the world in 7 days. You and the Father and the Holy Spirit, y'all did all this in 7 days or 6 days. You have no idea about deadlines. Jesus knows all about deadlines. He knows all about providing for a family. He knows about taking the weight of a family on his shoulder when literally he should still have been playing. So just to throw that in there, Jesus understands. Watch this. The right belief. God will be my helper, defender, and encourager. He is the Father of the fatherless. Come on out here. Back up a little bit. How did that thing do that? There you go. He'll be the Father of the fatherless. You hear me, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. And you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Psalm 10:17-18. God already knew. God already knew. You know, I used to say, Lord, you know I was going to be a preacher long before I did. And I'm one of the first Christians in my family that actually took it seriously. I mean, I had Christians in the family, but nobody took it really seriously. You know, at the time, and so I didn't have anybody to kind of guide me and lead me. I had to figure it out on my own and adopt spiritual fathers and all of that. And so I had other friends of mine who their daddies were pastors or their daddies were strong Christians, and they were put in Bible college at an early age right out of high school, and they had their master's and their doctorate, and they were going on getting with it. And I'm sitting here trying to fight, working swing shift, trying to go to Bible college. It took 8 years to get a 4-year degree because I had to take it a little bit at a time. And even right now, you know, I'm taking a little bit at a time for this degree. It takes a longer time. And if I sit there and look at it, I said, Lord, why is it that those guys, it's like it was handed to them? And I'm having such a struggle. And then one day, when I was at Procter & Gamble, the plant manager, who I honestly did not even think, he barely knew my name, saw me sitting at a table. And he sat down beside me. And I said, how's it going, Bob? He said, I'm going good. How's it going with you? And I said, he said, it's going okay. I just wanted you to know something. Out of clear blue sky. Big man, the biggest man, the man who can, I mean, he was like Caesar. He said, I just want you to know something. I just want you to know how valuable you are in God's economy. Blew me away. And I said, how am I valuable? What are you talking about? He said, watch this. He said, I've had pastors over the years that honestly, they got out of high school and went right straight to Bible college. They had their masters, their doctors, they had all that stuff. They were right out of high school and they went right on into the ministry. And he said, oh, they're good. He said, but they never really clicked with me. And I said, why didn't they click with you? He said, because they never held down a real job. They never worked construction. They never had to do projects. They never had to stuff. And he said, but the pastor I've got now, actually, before he started pastoring, was a chemical engineer. He said, that man, when he talks, he's speaking through experience and authority when he talks about programs and talks about meeting problems head on and doing his things. He said, matter of fact, I honestly can't get enough of listening to him because he is not just fluffing stuff. He's not just thunder. He's got lightning and rain when he talks. He said, because he's been there. And he said, that's how you are, David. He said, you're doing projects here and you do the stuff here. He said, but when you go minister to those people, you're talking with them now. Now you're talking on a language and you can relate to them at their level, so to speak. Instead of being here and here and here, you're walking it together. And I walked away and said, God, when you answer a prayer, you answer a prayer. Wow. You sent the biggest man in the company to come talk to me. So, don't think because you're adopted, don't think because you're fatherless that God's through with you. Matter of fact, on the contrary, because you may be adopted or maybe fatherless, God's got a special ministry for you, a special anointing for you, because you've been through some pain that others have not even come close to experiencing. And because you've been through that pain, God never wastes our pain. He never wastes our pain. But when every time we go through pain, there's a reason for it. There's a reason why Bethany's got cancer now. Why we're going through all this with Bethany, I have no idea. But I know in the long run, it's going to wind up helping. I know this, that every time she gets put in the hospital, it's been three times in the hospital for weeks at a time. And then there was four or five times she went in the emergency room for 6 to 7, 8 hours. Every time I wind up ministering to a lot of people. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'd rather really be home with Bethany or be home doing something. But I'm here, but when I minister all these people, then I realize God is not wasting pain. He's using it. Some of y'all in here right now can think, God, why did you let this happen to me? Why did it have to happen to me? But if you'll stop for 5 seconds and let the Holy Spirit fill you, you'll understand that one day, if not already, you're going to meet somebody that's sitting there wondering why they're going through this pain and how they make it through this pain. And you'll be able to tell them, you know what, I asked the same question to God. And here's what God showed me. This is what I did to get through this. This is what I did to do this. Matter of fact, let me just stay along beside you. I'll walk you through this. Wow. God never wastes our pain. Here's one that kind of gets lost in the shuffle. Ready? This one's a rough one. A person of multiple birth or middle child. Multiple birth means a twin, triplets, quadruplets. In this day and time, it could be sextuplets. And then the middle child. The middle child, usually what happens is you got the oldest child. The oldest child has traits and qualities about them. Usually they're the guinea pigs. They're the ones that learn to get out and step out and get with it. They're not afraid of a challenge. They move forward. They're usually natural leaders. That's the amazing thing about the first child. Then you've got the second child, which would be the baby child. And as a baby child, they got more attention to them while the big child is running on. They couldn't wait to get the first child to learn to walk, talk, and do everything. The second child, the baby child, comes along and they go, well, I don't want to rush it this time. And so the second child is sort of, you could say, baby versus the first child. And then something happens and there's a third child. And when there's a third child, the baby now becomes the middle child. And because he's been babied, and because, or they've been babied, or because they've been coddled more than the oldest child ain't got a problem with it. The oldest child says, oh, okay, we got another baby in the family. If I can help you, let me know. If you don't, leave me alone. I remember DC. I used to say, DC, I need you to do this. And I give it to DC, and DC turned and said, here, Daniel, do that. And Danica said, how come I always got to do it? And DC said, because I'm older. And then when Bethany come along, DC would say, here, DC, Daniel, do this. And Daniel would take her, here, Bethany, do this. And she'd go, why have I got to do it? He said, because I'm older. Well, so now the middle child gets lost in the shuffle. The middle child now, where they were being coddled, they're not being coddled. Where they were being taken special care of, now that's gone to the third child. The oldest child honestly could care less, because the oldest child's that natural leader. It's going to move forward anyway. So you got the middle child, you got the oldest child, you got the youngest child. And so the two that's getting the most attention is maybe the oldest child, who doesn't even crave it necessarily. The youngest child craves it and gets it. The middle child wants it and doesn't get it necessarily. Matter of fact, if you're working with somebody and they want to know every detail of what you're doing with them, I need to know, tell me everything you're doing. I want to know. I need to be involved in this decision. I need to be involved. I can tell you what, usually if somebody's like that, they want to be involved in every decision, they want to hear every little thing, they're not being nosy, usually you can go back and check and they're a middle child. Because they've been left out so much. They've got to hear it. They've got to see it. They've got to make sure that I'm not worthless. I'm not lost in the shuffle. But you know what? The right belief is I'm a unique creation of God. He knew me before I was born. You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God knew you were going to be the middle child. Matter of fact, the oldest child was the baby child to start with. I was the oldest child. And then I had twin brothers. You talk about losing attention. I mean, when they came along, it was like, choo-choo, choo-choo. And so Mama said the way she got me not to be so worried about it was, or concerned about me not getting the attention, is she would chase one, I'd chase the other. There was 2 years difference. So here I am. I'm 4 years old chasing a two-year-old, and she's 30-something years old chasing a two-year-old. And so that's what I would do. Then come along Tammy. And everybody ran. Funny story, and I gotta tell this one. Tammy, when I got to learn how to ride a bicycle, oldest, Daddy stuck me on it Christmas morning, banana bicycle. He said, "You're gonna learn how to ride this bike." I said, "How, Daddy?" He said, "Like this." And he pulled me back. And choo! I'm on this banana bicycle. And I run right into a pine tree. Break the light off the front. He gets mad because I broke the light off the front. "Dad, you didn't even give me any instruction. You threw me in. That's how he taught me how to swim too. Here." Poof. My brothers come along. They got training wheels. None of them get training wheels. Daddy running along behind them. But then Tammy come along. She got training wheels. She had training wheels for 3 or 4 years. Me and my brothers and my daddy and my mama all wore out about 3 pairs of shoes running beside her. When she finally learned how to ride the bicycle, she would tie a string to it and she would pull cars behind her. So she, everywhere she goes, she'd be taking that little thing, she'd little bitty thing. She'd be riding that bicycle like this, and she'd see the smoke behind her, the dust, and she was pulling something behind her. And one day I got outside and I looked. I was about 12. I looked outside and I saw her, and I saw the cloud of smoke behind her. I said, "Ain't that cute?" And I heard her say something. I kept listening while she's riding. I hear her say, "Run, run, run." And I'm thinking, "What's running? There's a car behind her." Then I noticed the cloud of smoke got bigger and bigger as she went around curves. Then I heard her. She said, "What's this?" When she come back around, the third time around the house, she went, "Run, kitty, run." She'd taken a slip knot and put it around my mama's favorite cat's neck and was pulling it around the yard. "Run, kitty, run." Of course, I got the beating for it, but still, the cat lived. All right. The oldest got the beating on that one. All right. So now, get ready. Isn't this stuff good? You may not even have anything to do with this. May not you say, "I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I don't have these problems." You will know somebody. You will find somebody close. I'm telling you, it's not going to be long. You're going to need this. So then, watch this. I'm getting ready to close. I said, "Get ready." I didn't say I was closing. "You're worth dying for. Love Jesus." Here you go. Watch this one. This one here is a tough one, too. A child of divorce. The wrong belief is, and I've heard it so many times, "I must be the reason my parents divorced. I didn't clean my room enough. I wasn't listening good enough. It's my fault that they fought all the time. It's my fault they argued all the time. It's because of what I did, they split up. If I had a nickel for every time I heard that, I could go buy us all a Happy Meal at McDonald's today." I know the Happy Meals went up, right? All right, here's the truth. You ready? I'm not responsible for the actions of others. Each person is accountable to God. If you've ever felt like, see, you say, "Well, I'll wait till they get out of school and then we'll divorce." Do you know that it's just as bad or worse on a 20-year-old to lose their parents, to lose the family to divorce than it is for a 12-year-old? It's tough, no matter how you do it. And I'm not saying that every divorce is unwarranted. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, no matter what the reason for the divorce, the family needs to get some kind of therapy going, because the child now feels like either watch this, when the family split up, they either feel like there's somebody that's got to carry a message to somebody, or they're a spy. That's how they feel. I'm a spy from one parent to the other. I'm a messenger from one parent to the other. Where do I fit in? I no longer have discipline from one because they're trying to make me just feel good all the time, and the other one now maybe getting too harsh or too, because they're taking on too much weight. Now, it's just so much stuff going on inside that kid. So watch. You're not the reason for that divorce. Sometimes things don't work out. Sometimes there are legitimate reasons. But you know what? No matter if it's legitimate or not legitimate, still, it's not your fault. When a child born in poverty, wrong belief, I didn't get a fair shake in life. You know, I've heard so many times, well, if I was been born in the family you were born into, if I had the same opportunity you had, if I was able to do what you could do, if I had this mama and daddy, or if I had this or that, I could be in college right now. If I had this or that, I could be driving a nice car right now. If I had this or this, I wouldn't be wearing these clothes that are so tattered and torn right now. People wouldn't be asking me, am I poor? I did not come from a poor family, but I can remember 1 year. You know how you grow so fast, you just outgrow your clothes all at one time? Y'all remember that? I hope that you're not 30 and doing that, man, because that's a different way. You outgrow them at 30, it's usually not because they get too short for your legs, okay? Is that they get too short for your waist. Okay. And I remember that I outgrowed all my clothes. And I actually, Daddy said, well, we're going to take care of it. But Daddy he didn't ever get in a big hurry. And so I went and wore the same pair of jeans to school for about 2 or 3 weeks, the same pair. Mama would wash them every couple of days. I'd wear them to school. And I remember, because the other ones just kept getting too small. I said, he'd give them to my brothers. And what was really aggravating, when I got hand-me-downs from my cousins, because she did not like the same colors I liked. And you know how hard it is to try to get out of a pair of pants that button up from the side. And so I remember I failed. I was running through the bus and I failed. And so Mama put a patch, and it was just like this. Great old big, upside down hill. And I wore that pair of pants for about 2 weeks before Daddy got me some more. By the fact, I got more hand-me-downs. I was waiting for hand-me-downs. And I remember that funny feeling in my gut. And I sat there in school one day, and one of my friends looked at me and said, are you poor? And I said, no, I'm not poor. I said, we don't have everything that some of y'all might have, but we're not poor. He said, well, then I've taken notice. You wore that same pair of pants now for 2 weeks. And I couldn't say, how'd you figure that? Because I had that great old big L there. And so I remember how bad that made me feel. So I said, when I got older, I would never let my youngins have to feel that feeling. You see, don't say I didn't get a fair start. Don't say I didn't get a fair shake. Don't say that I just don't have the same kind of look somebody else has got, or that God he doesn't care about me. Because you know, the truth is, God's not forgotten you. He defends the cause of the needy. He says, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Psalm 140, verse 12. There was a family that didn't have a car. We went and picked them up every week, carrying the church. It didn't matter what the service was. It didn't matter what was going on. You come pick us up, we'll go. We picked them up every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anything special going on. We picked them up every revival. We picked them up every night, every week of the revival. And then I remember they said, y'all need to pray for me, for God to give me a car. Pray for me for God to give me a car. God gave that person a car. Guess what? They were faithful as all could get out when I was picking them up. After they got a car, I hardly ever saw them. And I said, you ask God to bless you with a car so you can come to church. He said, yeah, but since you got your car, we barely see you. They said, well, yeah, but once I got my car, I realized I hadn't seen Aunt Shirley and I hadn't seen Uncle Fred and I hadn't gone and done this. And there was a sale Friday, Sunday, one-time sale. And Wednesday night, I got a chance to go to the ball game. So since I got my own car, I can decide where I'm going to go. And so now, I'm sorry, you'll see me again. Sometimes your blessing becomes a curse. So just remember that. So watch this. How do you take back your identity? Get ready. This is so awesome. Here's all your stuff. Here's all the things. But even after I've said all this, there's something you got to do with it. Ready? Look at this. I love this. It says, you thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, so you sacrificed your life. So I could be free, so I could be whole, so I can tell everyone I know. All right, ready? First step, open your eyes. See your way, see yourself the way God sees you. You're not a mistake. That's another thing adopted people will say, is I was just a mistake. Nobody wants me. I'm just a mistake. Honestly, if I weren't here, nobody'd ever miss me. Guess what? Open your eyes. See yourself the way God sees you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not an accident. You're not junk. You are a child of Almighty God. God has His hand on you. His imprint is on you. His fingerprints are on you. Did you know that? Every time my heart beats, the fingerprints of God are on my heart. Every time I breathe, the fingerprints of God move because they're on my lungs. Every time blood flows through my body, the fingerprints of God flows. It's amazing. First, open your eyes. See the way God, yourself the way God sees you. Number two, open your ears. That would save a lot of us a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? Open your ears. Hear the word of God more than you hear the satanic lies. Let the word speak to you. Let the word of God dwell richly in you so that it is speaking to you and it will overpower the lies of Satan. Amen? You got to hear this. Listen, you don't think you can be forgiven for what you've done? You don't think that God can help you although you've messed up your life? Yes, you can, because God already, when you're in your mother's womb, already knew that you were going to do that. He already knew and He already provided a sacrifice. Trust Him to it. Amen? Number three. Y'all guys, get ready. Open your mouth. Open your mouth. You know, let me tell you something. If I tell you I've been praying for you, or I tell you something, that's one thing, and it might make you feel good. But when, I mean, I tell you, but you've never heard it. You might have heard it maybe 6 months down the road. Well, I was praying for you the whole time. Well, that was good, but that whole 6 months you stayed silent. Guess what? It wasn't a blessing to you. In order for a blessing to be real to somebody, you have to speak. You have to show it. Don't just tell them 6 months down the road. I sat down with somebody in my family. They said, y'all come over here. I had someone in my family sitting in a chair one day. And I was sitting there, and we were going through something with Bethany. And this person said, you have no idea how much I torment thinking about you and this going on. Every day I sit out here and I think about it. I torment. And I told the person, they said, you've got no idea. And I told the person, you're right, I have no idea. You know why? Because you never told me. Matter of fact, as far as I know, you weren't even concerned because you never even blinked an eye when all this was going on. I said, in order for a blessing to be effective, you're going to have to speak it. People need to hear it. while they're going through it. Not afterwards, well, I was praying for you. No, tell them while they're going through it, I'm praying for you, I'm here. But also, when you're going through something and Satan's breathing lies to you, in order to get it effective in your own spirit, it has to come up from inside and it has to come out of that mouth. Speak it. Speak it. When the lies come, speak the truth. When the lies come, speak the truth. I can promise you that if you can speak it, get it out of your mouth, once it gets out of that mouth, something amazing happens. It's like the power of the blessing. A blessing is not a blessing when it's withheld. The same way, when you're under the gun and the devil's talking to you and you're talking to yourself, speak it! And it gives it so much power. You see, Satan will question your identity based on lies, your past performance, and your failures. How many's done anything in your past you wish you hadn't of? How many in here, Satan's lied to you recently and told you some things about you that's not true? How many has ever failed? Satan will throw that at you and throw it at you and throw it at you, and if you sit there like a knot on a log, you'll believe it. But when you stand up, take that word that you know to be true, whether it's in your spirit or whether it's on the written word. Either way, you speak it, because when you speak it, it gets down in your spirit and it becomes power. You see, God sees my worth and your worth through the power of the cross. It's not through me. I'm dust. I never even understood when that first song came out back in the day. How many remember when Kansas played it for the first time, Dust in the Wind? Some of us remember that. And I kept thinking, why is that song so powerful? I wasn't a Christian at the time. I saw it was so powerful. And after I became a Christian, and the older I get, the more I realize that's all we are, is dust in the wind. God sees me not through what I've done, but He sees me through the power of the cross. Jesus not only saved me, He made my life worth saving. God loves us more than you ever imagined. I want us all to say this with me, all at the same time. I want you all to stand up. Now, before we say anything, I want everybody to bow your head for a minute. Bow your head and close your eyes. Whoever's here this morning, you can say, you know what? I've been listening to lies too long. I'm ready to speak some truth. Would you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just raise that hand and say, I've listened to lies long enough. I'm ready for some truth. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. I'm ready for truth in my life. I'm not worthless. I'm not a nobody. I'm not overlooked. I'm not lost in the shuffle. If you're here right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. And you would say, Pastor, I even nursed on some of those lies this week, and I'm ready for them to leave. Would you raise that hand? Bless them, Lord. Bless them. All right, get ready. I want you to open your eyes. I want you to look at this. I want you to say it out loud. It gives it power. Ready? I'm going to say I am. And after I say I am, y'all say, what's next? Every time I say I am, you give me the next one. I am. Y'all did really good that time. Let's try it again, though. That was awesome. Ready? I am. I am, I am. Because we are what? We are children of what? We are children of who? We are children of God. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, glory. Glory. Yes, 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 glory. Let's sing that. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy. Has He done great things in your life? For He has done great things. He has done great things. Put your hands up. He has done great things. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Come on. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Oh, God's awesome. God's awesome. All the time. Next time the devil's running you down, you tell him God don't make junk. Amen. God didn't get me off a junk pile. Amen. God got me at Calvary. Praise the Lamb of God. When I said yes to Jesus Christ, I became a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am somebody in Christ. Praise the Lamb of God. Now, coming back next week, we're going to have a good time in the Lord. I'm not sure exactly where it's going, but I know it's going somewhere. Amen. And Tuesday night, we're talking about our purpose in God. Last week was awesome. Absolutely awesome. It's been, all of us been awesome. We're talking about our purpose in God. And we're in the nuts and bolts right now. So Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. And also, we have it, have it next door in the Sunday school room. So we get popcorn and candy and drinks and coffee all at the same time, which is pretty cool, I think. Amen. Since we've been having it now, I've gained 5 pounds. Amen. Oh, spiritually, I meant. Amen. Brother Baker?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be in Your house today. I praise You, Lord, for the Word, and I pray that it comes and takes it in our heart, and Lord, that we receive it and plant it as seed, and that it grow and, Lord, produce fruit. We love You and praise You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.